Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
On why I am a member of the Church of Christ, and the lesson is motivated by the passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This obligates us, brethren, to know why we are what we are, and why we are religiously as we have chosen to be. Now, when I raise the question why I am a member of the Church of Christ, I'm not asking why is Jim Boyd a member of something. I'm asking why not only I, but all others should be a member of the Church of Christ rather than some other religious group, some other religious organization, some denomination, or of some other religious faith. We need to know. Our young people need to be grounded and need to know why. We cannot get to heaven on a borrowed faith. We need to certainly encourage one another and motivate one another and teach one another. But ultimately there comes a time when we need to know why we are for ourselves. And when that's true, then we are certainly in better position to be able to withstand all of the wiles of the devil and the deceptions of sin, because we can have confidence that we're standing pleasing in the sight of God because of the revelation of God. And this is another point that we want to emphasize always in asking any question or giving answer to any question. It's not what I feel, what I think, what I like, what others have done, what the majority thinks, what the people approve of, what my ancestors may have done or not done. Always, folks, in giving answer to matters religious, the first, the primary, the dominant, and possibly the only question that needs to be asked and then answered, what does the Bible teach? Now, this eliminates every other kind of standard and measure, but we have to study the Word of God to learn what the Bible teaches. And as we study the Word of God concerning the church, as we pointed out last time, and this by way of review, nobody joins the church of which you read in the New Testament. And this is the church of which we're interested. People obey the gospel, and church membership is an operation of God. God adds us to the church when we meet the conditions that He has specified to partake of the salvation offered to us by His grace. Then, upon our obedience, God, by His grace and love and mercy, and by the power of the blood of Christ, adds us to the church. Now, when we talk about being a member of the Church of Christ and why, one of the prime reasons that we emphasized last time is because, of course, the foundation of the church, and that is Christ. As we mentioned repeatedly and properly so, and as we must always keep before us, the Lord being the Son of God is that fundamental basic truth upon which everything else about New Testament Christianity is built. We also studied that we should be members of the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ, the Church that belongs to Christ, that is of Christ, that's His, He founded it, He's the foundation of it, He built it, He's the head of it. That church was built and established in the city of Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, with the coming and the fulfillment of the promise of Christ to His apostles of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Why be a member of the Church of Christ? Because it began at the right place, at the right time, and under the right conditions. Now, any church that was founded in any other place than Jerusalem, in any other day than that day of Pentecost, with any other circumstance than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles as they spoke concerning the gospel, as they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, cannot be and is not that church of the New Testament. But now let's proceed with a little different approach and a few other reasons and breaking a little bit different ground as to why I'm a member of the Church of Christ rather than something else. What thought comes to your mind when I use the word creed? Now, with most people, and in fact most of us in the church, we have a negative thought generally when we think about a creed. Because we think of human creeds, creeds that men have devised and men have written, creeds that are the standards and the rules and the governing documents for certain religious bodies. Really, there's nothing wrong with the word creed itself. There are human creeds, but there is also a God-given creed. Creed simply really refers to that which we believe. But I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of its creed. And what is it that we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Word of God that's held of Him and reveals Him and His will to us. Dear friend, you could take a New Testament, a copy such as I have here before you, and you have copies of them, and you could have, rather than is so often the case, Holy Bible written thereon or pressed thereon, stamped on it, you could put it and it would say the Creed of the Church of Christ. And that's exactly what it is. Because this is that which we uphold, this is that to which we subscribe, this we are determined to allow to be our pattern and our guide and our rule, and it reveals unto us the person, Jesus Christ. Christ is the creed, and the word that tells us of Christ is the creed. And it is an all-sufficient creed. It claims to be all-sufficient. It claims to have everything that we need. In fact, it forbids adding to or taking from that which is in the inspired Word of God. And therefore, we should be a member of the church that subscribes to the only creed that has been given to us by the Heavenly Father. And that's that book that we fondly refer to as the Beloved Bible. There are some 2,000 or more different religious creeds that either have or do exist in the religious world since the time of Jesus Christ. But these are of human origin, save one. And that's the one which we point to as the Bible. Now, oft times, you will find that people would persuade you to accept some other creed. Sometimes not instead of the Bible, but alongside the Bible. But because the Bible is all-sufficient and does forbid adding to or taking from, there is no place for another creed being laid down alongside the Bible. Now, in religious discussions sometimes, and with honest and sincere religious people, even good moral people, not mean and evil people that try to rebel against God, but who really want to serve God, they will contend, our creed is just like the Bible. Now, this denomination will have a creed, and this denomination will have a creed, and this will have a creed, and they may not always call them creed. They may call them a catechism, or a discipline, or a prayer book, or a confession of faith, or something of that nature. But they're all different creeds that simply state what is believed by that particular denomination. And sometimes they will say, well, our creed is just like the Bible. But friend, I think you can see, and I refer to one as the Methodist Discipline and another as the Baptist Manual and the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, they separate those religious groups because those creeds make each one distinctive from the other. And if the creed is just like the Bible, there is no need for it. If a creed has something in it that is not in the Bible, it's out of place. If the creed leaves out something that is already God has already put in the Bible, it's out of place. And if the creeds, which simply go to divide people, if it's just like the Bible, we have no need for it because we have the Bible, and we should remove these human creeds that only contribute to dividing and confusing people religiously. More often than not, and this is not to be an all complete and exclusive statement, but more often than not, people are divided religiously over what is not in the Bible. And we can read and understand what is in the Bible. You just take, for instance, the practice of the instrument of music in Christian worship. people are divided over that. But you see, that's a matter that is not even in the Bible. People are divided over whether or not to observe the Sabbath day in the Christian age. Certainly the teaching of the observance of the Sabbath day is in the Bible because that was a part of the old law. But the teaching of the Lord to observe the Sabbath day is not in the Bible when it comes to the Christian age. People are divided over whether to tithe or not to tithe. That's the giving of 10%. Some are divided over it because they wouldn't dare want to give that much. They can give that much to vacations and other things, but now that's gone, quit preaching and gone to meddling. But now, there's nothing in the New Testament, however, that teaches us that we must tithe. People are divided over that. And I repeat the statement that so often people are divided religiously, not over what the Bible does teach, but over what the Bible does not teach and does not include. There be honest and sincere religious people who tonight will practice sprinkling for baptism. But there again, that is not in the Bible. People will observe the Lord's Supper on various and sundry days, maybe once a month, once a quarter, maybe it's on special what they call holy days. But that is not in the Bible. And so if a creed is different from the Bible, we ought to relinquish those creeds, put those creeds aside, accept the creed from God. And this is one of the reasons that we're a member of the Church of Christ, because the Church of Christ contends for, in fact insists upon, that we follow the creed that God has given. Another reason as to why one should be, and he is, a member of the Church of Christ, because it teaches what the Bible teaches about how to be saved. And friend, I don't know of any subject, do you, that really is of greater importance to the human being than the matter of salvation. Now, it would seem that since salvation is the most important thing in all of human life, whether a person realizes it or not, it is, that religious people would be united and would send forth the same message concerning the way to be saved. But it's unfortunate that that is not the case. Of course, we have no right and no authority to teach anything other than what the Scripture teaches on this all-important subject. But tonight, as we're assembled here in our worship service and as we're studying this lesson together, there be people who believe that one is saved because of some direct operation of the Holy Spirit, some experience, something better felt than told, some vision that they have seen, something that God has come and spoken especially to them that is exclusively for them. And they will teach that. And people will seek after that. There will be people who will teach that salvation is by faith only. That all you have to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that covers it. There be others who will teach that salvation is by grace alone. That it's altogether the working of God, that man has nothing to do about it whatsoever, that man is saved simply by the working of God. And there'll be people, and not so much now as there have been in times past, that have taught that people are to come to what they called a mourner's bench. And there they would pray, and they would mourn, and they would cry out, no doubt honest and sincere unto God to save them, and simply call upon the name of the Lord. And would people would be encouraged to follow that kind of practice. And there are a variety of other ways that people are teaching tonight as to how to be saved. But what we should and must be interested in, what does the Bible teach? And why should we ever consent to belong to any religious group or organization that would teach, other than what the Bible teaches, on the most important subject about which the human mind can think? And that is our spiritual salvation from sin. Now, the Bible teaches that we're saved by the gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. People must hear the gospel of Christ. This is the reason our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. He commissioned the apostles and the apostles to the brethren to spread the gospel throughout the world. Why? Because people must hear it, but they also must believe it. And they must believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ and accept that as the truth. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Well, dying in one's sins is certainly not salvation. If you don't believe, however, you will die in your sins. But if you believe, and here's one of the conditions, believe in Christ as the Son of God, why, this is something that the New Testament teaches is absolutely necessary for one to be saved. John 8 and verse 24. And you know as well as I, there are many other passages of Scripture that emphasize the absolute necessity of believing in Christ. But the Church of Christ, being the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, also teaches, also upholds, what else the Lord has said as to how to be saved. And that one is to repent of sins. In fact, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. And that's not a difficult matter to comprehend. It's either repent or perish. Now, we're not saved by repentance alone. A person will certainly not even intellectually be able to comprehend the necessity of repentance or having the desire to repent except he first believes in Christ. But he hears the gospel of Christ, he believes the gospel of Christ, and then he obeys the gospel of Christ first by repenting and turning from his sins. A change of heart. A change of mind. Now, most religious bodies will teach the necessity of faith and repentance. It's sad, however, a lot of people do not really understand what repentance is, because they have the idea that you can say that you repent and that you are sorry for your sins, but they go right back into the same kind of sins and into the same kind of situations that are sinful. Particularly is this a case when you come to the matters of marriage and when people are in marriages that are not acceptable before God. Repentance demands leaving those things that are in sin and pursuing those things that are righteous before God. But hearing, believing, repenting, that's necessary for salvation, but that's not all that the New Testament teaches, so that's not all that the church upholds. There is the necessity of our confessing with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The church teaches that. But, unlike most religious groups in the world today, the church will also teach another statement of Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, dear friend, there be some religious groups that do teach the necessity of baptism, but that is generally a practice that you will find and words that you will hear from our brethren. And most of the religious world and most of the denominational world would not touch that kind of teaching whatsoever. Yet, it is an essential ingredient in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I am a member of a church, the church, that will uphold the plan of salvation that Jesus taught and authorized to be taught by His apostles. Now, sometimes when you preach these things, there be some who would ridicule you, being water dogs. They will ridicule you as being a five-stepper, because there's hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. But all of those kind of slanderous remarks, they're really a reflection upon those who would utter them. It's reflection upon those who would ridicule it. Why should I or you or anybody else who really loves the Lord want to uphold any other doctrine before anybody else as to how we're being saved and are to be saved except what the Lord has revealed in His all-sufficient creed? Well, the Church of Christ does this. Those churches that are faithful to the Lord, they still do that. And that's the reason we want to be members of it. We want to be a member of the Lord's church because the church, though it is an organism, a living body, it is also an organization. I tire rather quickly from hearing sometimes people say it is an organism, not an organization. It's not a case of either or. It is both of them. It depends upon what analogy you are using. When you use the analogy that the church is the body of Christ, certainly it's a living organism made up of living stones, saved people. But when you use the analogy that the Lord has used, that it is a kingdom, obviously it's an institution. And an institution is organized, it is governed. To talk of the church as a kingdom, you're speaking of the government of the church. Christ is the king. And the Lord has organized His church into local congregations, overseen by men who are called pastors or bishops or elders or shepherds, and served by others who meet certain qualifications given in the Bible as deacons. And the church has preachers and teachers, and all the members make up the body of Jesus Christ. It's organized in that fashion. Now, men have come along and have organized churches in all kind of different governmental systems. I think it's very interesting to note, and sometimes people say, well, it really doesn't make any difference how you're organized, just so you're the right kind of person. It's very interesting, historically speaking, that the first major departure into apostasy after the New Testament was in the realm of the government of the church. And once you have left God's authority concerning the government of the church, you're under no obligation to follow God's authority in the doctrine that is taught or in the worship that is practiced or anything else. When you take it upon yourself to violate God's authority in one realm, why haven't you taken it upon yourself to violate God's authority? And then in any realm that you and others might see fit. It is not a little matter as to how the church is organized, dear people. It is not to be run in a committee fashion. It is not to be run as a one-man dominant rule. It is to be as I have described it already. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ and so thankfully proud to be so, because the church teaches that kind of organization. It practices that kind of organization. Now, not every congregation has elders and deacons, because there are certain God-specified qualifications that one must possess before he can assume the work that is involved in an elder, or the work of an elder or a deacon. And therefore, churches can exist and must exist sometimes because such men are not in their company. But they are to strive toward that, to work toward that, to teach toward that, to grow toward that, always keeping in mind it is important to be organized the way the Lord has organized the church. And the Church of Christ is organized that way. But not only that, I'm glad and I'm thankful and I want to be a member of the church that worships the way the New Testament authorizes us to worship. It is very pathetic. It is most unfortunate. Somewhere down the line, many people have gotten the idea that they are the ones to be pleased in worship. And they will talk about what they get out of the worship services. Now, to be sure, there is much to be gained and much to be gotten by a sincere, true worshiper of the Lord. But when we come with the idea of what am I going to get from the worship, we've come with the wrong approach. A worshiper comes to give. He doesn't come primarily to get. He will get as a byproduct, but he comes to give. And I speak not merely of the giving of finances. He comes to give honor. He comes to give praise and to give glory and exaltation to God, and to worship God and to adore His name and to memorialize the Son of God as God has specified it. God has not left it to the worshiper in any dispensation to decide how he will worship God. God has always directed man how he is supposed to worship. It's unfortunate that in the ranks of some of the liberal, digressive churches of Christ among us today, people are talking about this, we've mentioned it before, that worship is supposed to be, as they say, an existential experience, and you are to expect to receive, their words, not mine now, the holy wow. You come to worship to get the holy wow. Now, just what sort of blasphemous nonsense that might all include, I'm not able to tell you. But I know that that's not speaking as the oracles of God. And it goes back to this idea. I am to get something. I am to either be entertained, or I am privileged to perform, or I am to be inspired and raised to an exalted level and be placed upon a spiritual high of some kind of thing. Is that? That's not the way we are supposed to worship, nor even the motive behind our worship. We come to give adoration to God. We give to God, and the worshiper is to worship, the object of worship, the way the one worships, the one worshiped designates us to worship. It's not left up to us to determine how we worship God. And the New Testament tells us of the avenues or the items by which New Testament Christians worship God. They did indeed give of their means, and they sang praises unto God, and they prayed, and they adored Him by the proclamation of His Word, and they observed every first day of the week the Lord's Supper. This is what they did. They were guided by apostolic teaching and example in doing those very things, and apostolic approval. And that's what God, therefore, approved to be done. And I am happy tonight and thankful to be a part of a church, the church, that worships God the way God teaches us to worship. We do not have performances. We do not put on plays. We do not run rallies. We do not have all kind of fundraising episodes. We do not have entertainments. We do not have choirs. We do not have instrumental music. We do not have those things that are not authorized. Those things that are done to please men are not to be a part of our worship. I want to tell you something, though. I am confident that as we grow, as we mature, as our love level, if you can speak of it in that fashion, for God grows, that we will not only get, but we will also be pleased and be thankful to be a part of doing those things that God has told us to do. And we will not ever think that the service has been dull and drab and out of date and irrelevant. It will never be that way. When we worship God in spirit, with the right disposition and attitude, and in truth, according to those acts that truth teaches us. The Church of Christ does that. I have no hesitancy, and you neither do you, to go before the religious world, publicly, radio, television, from the pulpit, tract, conversations, whatever, to acknowledge this is what we do and why. Not with a haughtiness, not with a self-righteousness. I did not devise the worship. I have no credit coming to me because of the worship. I am obligated to worship the way that the Father in heaven has so designated, and I'm thankful to be with a company of people who are determined that this is the way we're going to worship. And, again, we're glad to be a part of the Church of Christ because of the work it undertakes to do. The work of the Lord's Church has been properly divided into three categories. Actually, I think we can say broadly and generally speaking, the work of the church is to adore God and save the lost. Now that's what we're all about. If I can end my sentence in a preposition, which some of you English teachers know that's not right, but I did it. And we are here to serve God, to please God, to adore God, to show the world God. We'll never take the world for Christ, but we can take Christ to the world. And that we must be doing. Because the world, you see, has to make a response to Christ, and that's something that's without and beyond our power of determination. Every person has to decide whether or not he's going to serve the Lord or not. But the work of the church is to provide benevolence and help and assistance to those that it has opportunity to do so, both in and out of the body of Christ. It indeed is to teach one another, even as we are doing here tonight, concerning those things in which we need to be edified and built up and strengthened and reminded. But it's also to preach the gospel to the lost so they can hear it and have opportunity to believe it, and in believing it, obey it, so that they too might know the joy of salvation in the Lord. But I'm happy to be a part of the work of the church for a reason that some people just absolutely dismiss and abhor as being as nothing. But it's not as nothing. And I know it's not as nothing because the Lord is interested in names. Now, you've heard it preached many times, and rightly so. God is concerned about names. He changed the name of Abram to Abraham for a reason. He changed the name of Sarai to Sarah for a reason. He changed the name of Jacob to Israel for a reason. He designated the name of John the Baptist for a reason. He told Mary, even before Jesus was born, what his name would be. I know the Lord is interested in names. And when He has come along and given identifications for those who are His people, I should have the same interest in those identifications just as he does. And the Bible says the disciples were called Christians. First at Antioch. Not this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, a denominational appendage with the name Christian after it. Christians, that's what people of the disciples of Christ are, the learners and followers of Christ. That's a name, that's a proper name. Christians is what we are to wear. And this is what we uphold, and I'm thankful that we do. And as for the church, more often than not, it's simply referred to simply as the church, because after all, the Bible only tells us about one. And if there was just only one automobile in all the world, let's say there was only one automobile, it was my Ford Ranger truck. Well, I wouldn't have to tell you that it was a Ford Ranger truck. You wouldn't know anything about a Chrysler or a Chevrolet or any of those other off-breed things that come from Japan. You wouldn't have any of that. You can tell where my prejudices are, can't you? But I'd just say, the vehicle, the car, the truck. What? Well, it's number one. I wouldn't need any more designation than that. And so more often than not in the Bible, we just read about the church. But there are phrases that show possession. It's the church of God. It's His church. It's the church of Christ. Because it's His church. He died for it. He's the head of it. He's the Savior of it. And this leads me to the final point that I want to make as to why I am a member of the church of Christ. It's because salvation is in the church of Christ. Now, dear friend, there be those people who will tell us that it doesn't make any difference to what church you belong, but they're not speaking as the Bible speaks. They'll tell you that one church is just as good as another, and one denomination is just as good as another, but none of them compare to the church, which you read in the Bible, of which Christ is the founder and the head. Christ didn't promise to save just anything. He offers to save everybody. But He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23, and that body is the church. Who does Christ save? Now, can't you see why I am emphasizing and why gospel preachers everywhere emphasize the necessity and the desirability of being a member of the church? Why? Because that's what the Lord has promised to save. Well, what if I'm not in that group? Well, where is your promise of salvation? The Lord is going to deliver the kingdom. That's another term for the church. Deliver the kingdom back to the Father. What if I'm not in that kingdom? Well, friend, you won't be delivered to the Father. That's what the Bible teaches about the matter. And that's the reason that I'm glad to be a member of the church of Christ, because we uphold before the world the necessity of being a member of the church of Christ for salvation. Any church of which you don't have to be a member in order to be saved is not the church that you read about in the New Testament. It's not the one for which Jesus Christ shed His blood and purchased. And this reflects back to an early point that I made in the very first lesson. We need to understand that the church is people. What people? A distinctive and peculiar people. What is distinctive and peculiar about them? They are people who have been washed clean from their sins by the blood of Christ. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those who have been forgiven of their sins because of the application of the blood of Christ when they obeyed the gospel in baptism. How can you be saved and not be one of the saved? And if you have always in your mind when you think of the church, you are thinking of the saved, then you can see that you must be in the church to be saved. I'm thankful that there are people in this world who have no fear, nor hesitancy, nor with any willingness to compromise that great and fundamental biblical truth whatsoever. And we do not say it with arrogance or self-righteousness, but friend, you must be a member of the church of Christ. The one you read about here, and become a member of it the way you read about here, in order to be saved. And we do not favor people. We do not show compassion. We are indeed giving ourselves over to compromise and to error to lead people in other religious organizations or the irreligious to think otherwise. The kindest, most loving thing that we can do for those outside of the church is to repeatedly teach them with kindness that unless you're a member of the church, you cannot go to heaven. That's the kindest thing anybody can teach. Because that's what the Bible teaches, and if we accept the Bible as our standard, then this is that which we will declare. And that's some of the reasons why. We're a member of the Church of Christ because these are the things that the Church teaches and practices and upholds, following the standard that the Lord has given. Therefore, we would come tonight at the close of this lesson to urge those of you who are not a part of this church, of which you read in the Bible, the Lord's church, to render obedience to the gospel, whereupon the Lord will add you to the church. And every past transgression will be blotted out from His memory against you forever. You'll be clean and pure and whole, and you'll start that new life toward heaven. The privilege of being one of His children with great joy and thanksgiving and purpose and meaning to life, to reach out unto others that are yet lost, that they too might be saved as you can be saved. You've heard the plan of salvation tonight as I've brought the lesson.